Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading from verse 35. Mark chapter 10. We commence reading from verse 35. But let's even pick it up from verse 32. And they were on the road, going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We are able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to save, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray together, shall we? Our Father, we've just sung that, "Open our eyes, open our ears. We want to see Jesus as you open our eyes. We want to hear Jesus as you open our ears." And so, Lord, as we open up your word, that's our cry, that's our prayer. Particularly pray, Lord, that those with us this morning who have not seen Jesus by faith or have heard Jesus by faith and their lives are still the same, a life of sin, we pray, Lord, that you may open their hearts so that the prayer in that song, the wish in that song, may also be true of them, that they've heard Jesus, they've seen Jesus, and they've come to Jesus in faith and in repentance, and he has forgiven them of their sins. We pray for ourselves, those who are Christians, that as we see Jesus, as we hear Jesus, may we once again be encouraged and be filled with joy to know that the salvation that is ours in Christ is true, and it's the only hope that we have in this life and in the life to come. And that this hope will cause us to emulate the example of Christ in all that we do. Lord, bless your word, Bless the hearers as well as the preacher, for the sake of Christ. Amen. We have so far been going through familiar passages of the scriptures in our series of sermons entitled Sermons to the Natural Man. And the aim has been to show ourselves or to learn together that in those familiar passages of the scriptures, to try and see what God says about himself, what God says about the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, but also to show the warnings in those passages to those who continue to live in sin. But also, we would like to see God's loving kindness to man as we go through those different passages of the scriptures. And it is this loving kindness of God shown to us in Christ, accomplished for us in Christ, that brings true and lasting hope for sinners in this world. And it is this loving kindness, this hope, that causes those who are Christians, even when things are not going their way, to say with the hymn writer, "It is well with my soul." And it is this hope that helps us to see that the basis of our salvation is in Christ, as revealed by the scriptures, and not in a Christ created by our own imaginations. The Christ of our own imagination is an idol, is a Christ or is a Jesus who does not give hope, but simply an idol of our own creation. Now, as you listen to different religious people, even within the Christian circles, one of the things that baffles them, or one of the things that puzzles their mind, is truly to see the Jesus of the scriptures and accept him as revealed in the scriptures. Religious people would always want a Jesus of the scriptures plus a Jesus of their own imagination, so that somehow they have a Jesus they can control and command whenever they feel like. Now, that kind of Jesus does not bring everlasting life. And in recent times, the questions, as it's been in history, around the nature and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, it continues to be a debate among Christians and even among evangelicals. Those religious leaders want to have a Jesus, or want to come up with a Jesus who will be appealing to human beings, a kind of Jesus that resonates with the majority of the world. Here's how one writer sums it up: with the advance of science and the growing acceptance of Darwin's theory of evolution, key theologians and churchmen concluded by the early 20th century that the old faith had been essentially disapproved. They began to imagine a more reasonable Christianity, one less insistent on miracles, resurrection, the death, the crucifixion of Christ, and a supreme God. And so, really, the statement is, this issue of crucifixion, a savior dying on the cross, it's sort of old-fashioned. Let's find something that will reason with the majority of those who are in the church Or the majority who are religious, let's come up with something that will resonate and not necessarily what the scriptures say about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in the Gospel of Mark and the chapter we've read, particularly the verse that we'll be considering this morning, we come to a point where the Lord Jesus Christ, in clear and simple terms, tells us about his death, but also about himself. He puts it right before his audience, the immediate audience, but all of us, what his purpose was in life, why he came into this world, and the nature of his death on the cross, so that through his death, many will come to know him as Lord and Savior. The Gospel of Mark is divided into two major divisions. The first half, from chapter 1 to about chapter 7, is basically spent following the Lord Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And so the first half is really events in Galilee, what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. And then the last half of it, from verse 8 all the way to the end of the chapter, chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ travels to Jerusalem. And from chapter 8 onwards, the Lord Jesus Christ is increasing his teaching about his own death in Jerusalem. From the moment Peter makes that confession in chapter 8, when Jesus asks who people say he was, and Peter confesses and says who Jesus was, the Lord Jesus Christ, from that point onward, he begins to talk more about his death, and in three chapters, he predicts his own death and the nature of his own death. In chapter 8, verse 31, he talks about his own death. Chapter 9, verse 30 through to verse 37, again he talks about his own death. Chapter 10, the passage we are in, again he talks about his own death. And as the Lord Jesus Christ nears Jerusalem, he wants his audience, his immediate audience, to know that now the time is coming, the time he has talked about, where finally the Son of God will be betrayed, nailed to the cross, and he will die. And through his death, forgiveness of sin will be proclaimed. And the context of our passage this morning is a situation that arose among the disciples, where James and John, the sons of Zebedee, makes a request to the Lord Jesus Christ that when he comes in his glory, that one will be on the left and the other on the right. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in his response to them, also addresses the other disciples to show that this jostling of position in his kingdom is the way the world thinks. But as those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, the characteristics of what will be true of them will be that of humble service to one another, and not necessarily jostling or fighting for position in the kingdom of God. And it is in that context that the Lord Jesus Christ gives a clear statement about himself and what he came to do. For even the Son of Man did not come to be saved, but to save and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gives a central statement about himself. He gives in that verse everything he came to do and everything was to accomplish for the forgiveness of sin. And it is that verse that we'll be opening up. And it is understanding what Christ says about himself and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ that brings this great hope in a soul that has come to accept Christ on his term, what he says about himself, and putting your hope and trust in his finished work. This verse reveals the motive for Jesus' ministry, but also the basis for our salvation. So let's open up that verse and see what we can learn from it. The first thing we note from Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 is that Jesus is our fellow man. The Lord Jesus Christ is our fellow human being. And we see that this in the first phrase of the verse, for even the Son of Man. For even the Son of Man. Now that statement, the Lord Jesus Christ is telling his disciples, but all of us, that Jesus is perfectly and completely human. He was not more, neither was he less human like the rest of humanity. The Lord Jesus Christ is basically saying to all of us and to the disciples, I am as human as the rest of human beings in this world. For even the Son of Man. Now the term Son of Man in the New Testament must be understood against the background of the Hebrew tradition or the Hebrew background of the usage of the term son of or son of man. Now, the Hebrew usage of that term is that when the phrase is used son of, the son identifies one as having a characteristic of that which he's a son of. So when you say a son of God, a son of man, it's basically saying that son qualifies or amplifies that which he's a son of, that which he's trying to represent. And the characteristic of that which you are of is what helps us to see or understand that which you are trying to bring out. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the Son of Man, he's basically saying the characteristic of man, the characteristics of man, the nature of man, everything that is true about man is also true of me because I am a product, I am of man. And the Lord Jesus Christ is clearly making a statement that he did identify himself as one with the human race, very much like the rest of humanity, yet without sin. He was a son of Adam, a descendant of Adam, a descendant of the first parents, yet so much different from all of them. He was without sin. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is stressing his human nature. He's stressing the fact that I am like one of you. I'm not distant from you. I'm not different from you. And when I say something, it's because I've experienced it. I know it. And I know what it feels to be man. And the scriptures clearly tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ possessed elements of human nature. He had human emotions. He was like the rest of us. He was born like the rest of us. He developed or he grew physically and intellectually, we are told in Luke chapter 2. And so he went through a normal process of development like the rest of human beings. He possessed emotional attributes like the rest of human beings. He would be, we were told, he was tired. He would grieve. He would get angry. And would be hungry as well, like the rest of human beings. But also outwardly, physically, he looked like every one of us. There was no, the Bible doesn't tell us that there was this special glow or this holy glow around the Lord Jesus Christ that would make him to stand out in a Jewish multitude that this is the Son of God or this is the God-man. He appeared like every one of us. In Matthew 16, when he asked the disciples, "Who do people say I am?" The response given suggests that people just thought of him like just a normal human being. It is this truth about the Lord Jesus Christ that makes this historical fact, that makes all those who've come to know Christ by faith to realize that one who's their Savior is one who is like them. Is one who knows what it means to be a human being with all the frailties and limitation of man. He's one who identifies with us. And the author of Hebrews in chapter 4 tells us that we have a high priest who's able to sympathize with our weakness because he was tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. And what a glorious privilege is ours, for those of us who are Christians, to know that the one who is the judge of the world, the one who sits on the throne, is one who identifies himself with us. He's one who's not ashamed to call us his own, to call us his brother. He's one who knows and sympathizes with you. When you go through the trials of life, he knows what you are going through. As the Bible tells us, he too did experience that. And it is this Savior who's able to save you from your sins, because he knows where you are. He knows your struggles with sin. He was tempted, yet he did not sin. And so it's not a distant Savior. No, he's a Savior from among us. He's a Savior who's one of us. He's a Savior who is the Son of Man, our fellow human being. Even the Lord Jesus Christ. But secondly, we note that Jesus is our servant. He is our servant. And where do we get this? "For even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save." Came not to be saved, but to save. And the word used there in Mark for save is a word where it's a Greek word where we get the word deacon, which really means saving tables. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is actually saying, this is what I came to do, to save humanity. He gives this humble task of coming into this world, not to be saved, but to save the people of this world. And he's trying to show John and James that instead of you pulling and fighting for position, this must be your attitude, a humble service to God, but also a humble service to one another. Instead of you wanting to sit in places of authority, being saved, have this attitude which the Son of Man has. He came not to be saved, but to save. the creator of all things, the darling of heaven, the one who is the center of heaven, and all the angelic beings bow down to worship this God, willingly came into this world to save humanity from their sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, the Son of Man is not seeking a place of honor, but is seeking a place of humble service to humanity to save man from sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in identifying himself as the servant, is also identifying himself as the servant in the book of Isaiah. He's identifying himself as that which was prophesied about the Messiah by the prophets of old, about the servant of the Lord and what his task will be, what his mission will be. Though you will have no form of greatness around him, there will be no pomp of splendor around him, there will be nothing around him to attract men to himself. What Isaiah did say about the Messiah is exactly what he's saying here, that the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save. He is that servant Messiah that was proclaimed and prophesied, and now is in this world to do what was said that he will do. And in him doing that, he is securing salvation for the rest of mankind. The servant of the Lord has also this eschatological judgment and that of salvation, that in his name salvation will be proclaimed. But also we see that the Son of Man is the Lord who is the servant, and the servant who is the Lord. This Son of Man, he is the Lord who is the servant, and the servant who is the Lord. In him willingly coming down into this world, he gives himself as a servant, but in his death, he draws many to himself, so that those who are drawn to himself, we will worship this great servant. The Lord who's the servant, and the servant who is the Lord. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And the question for you this morning is, as this servant of the Lord, has he taken residence in your heart? His task was to save you from your sins. Have you looked to the cross in faith? And have you accepted his offer of salvation as shown on the shores of the cross? Because remember, though he came to save, the Bible tells us he's been exalted high above all names, that at his name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. He is our servant, but he is the Lord who is the servant, and the servant who is the Lord. But also note in the third place that Jesus is our sacrifice. And we see this in the words, even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save and to give his life. And to give his life. And that statement implies that this was a deliberate purpose, a deliberate move. Remember the context. As he draws near Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to talk about the details of his death, the nature of his death. He begins to prepare the minds of his audience. And he's basically trying to help them see that his coming to this world and him being nailed on the cross was an act of his own will, his own choosing. He chose to come into this world and to die. And this phrase must be used in connection with where we're coming from. For even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, we've just said, is our servant. But what is he that was to do? What kind of service was going to offer to the world? And now he tells them exactly what he was coming to do. He came to save by giving his life. That was the service he came to do. Jesus' specific service was fully giving himself as a ransom for many. And here the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, as he approaches Jerusalem, he knows that he's going to Jerusalem, and there's no tragic surprise that is awaiting him. He knows, and he's now preparing those who are with him, and he's now preparing all of us to see that what he came to do was out of his own choice. He came to give his life. He didn't come to take up someone's life as a ransom, to give his life. But also the scriptures do tell us, when you go back to Isaiah 53, that it pleased the Father to bruise the Son. And so we're being told there that it was an act of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit way back in eternity to come up with this plan of salvation. And the one who was to accomplish that was the darling of heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so as he came into this world, everything he did, everything he taught was to point the hearers to the fact that a time is coming when he will be given as a ransom for many. He was going to give his life. He was going to sacrifice himself. And he obeyed the Father. And he gave his life. And you notice from the moment of Peter's confession in Mark chapter 8, when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." So now the Lord Jesus Christ focuses his teaching and his attention on Jerusalem. You know that now the time has come. My followers have come to understand something of my mission. And he began to teach them and to prepare them as they approached Jerusalem. Jesus is our sacrifice. Now, sacrifice presupposes guilt. And guilt means the responsibility to punishment. And so, the punishment for offending God is death. Man sinned against God. And the punishment of that was death. And man's sin created a moral disqualification for man to live in God's world. Man had no moral qualification to live in God's world. Man lost it all. And therefore, for this to be reversed, a morally perfect, sinless life had to be given up in order to please God. And here we're being told, Christ came to give his life. He is the only one who is morally qualified. He is a sinless one who would offer himself to God. Christ's death was not just a mere act of dying or simply giving up his life. He was dying a sacrificial death, dying in the place of those who offended God, dying on behalf of his fellow human beings, so that his death will make it, will open the doors of salvation, that man who is morally disqualified will be morally qualified in Christ. And therefore, the sacrificial death of Christ had the atoning moral value to please God who was offended. And here we are taught, for even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save and to give his life. He was the only one who was qualified in heaven and on earth. And his atoning death was accepted by the Father. He is our sacrifice. Christ has given his life so that you, when you come to him in faith and in repentance, you will be accepted before God. Christ has been offered for you. But also we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, in the fourth place, is our ransom. And I'm sure you can see it from the verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save and to give his life as a ransom for many. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life as a ransom for many. Now the word ransom there used basically gives us this idea that the death of Jesus purchased our life. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ purchased our life. And the idea of ransom is that of buying back a prisoner of war, or buying back a slave from the marketplace, or buying a debt that one owes to a debtor. And so all those find their satisfaction in Christ. Christ's life was a ransom for many. Christ came and bought us from the marketplace of sin. Christ came and bought us as prisoners of war. We were in rebellion against the Father. We came into this world wanting to get rid of the Father. And Christ comes in and pays the ransom. And then he buys us back by his life. And the word ransom there gives us the same idea as redemption. Christ has redeemed us. He's bought us back to himself. Now you see, the Lord Jesus Christ understood this as he was approaching Jerusalem. He knew that he was going there, and his mind was saturated with this, that he is about to give his life as a ransom for many. Now, there's always a debate among theologians when we talk of Christ paying, Christ's life being a ransom. And the question is, since sin and the devil, as the Bible tells us, are the ones who held us captive, did Jesus Christ pay the ransom to the devil, or was the ransom paid to the Father? But when you read the scriptures, it was the Holy God who was offended. It was God's holy law that was broken. And so this ransom was paid to God the Father, as the scriptures tells us. Even though sin and Satan held us captive, Satan has no demands on us. There was no way that Satan would demand a ransom. It was the Father who was offended, and yet it is the Father who gives his Son as a ransom. And as the Son dies, the Father is well pleased. And through the act of the death of Christ, the Father releases all those who come in Christ. And they are no longer held captive by sin or by the evil one, because the death of Christ frees us from our sins. His death sets us free from sin. Salvation is free, but it costed God his beloved Son. It is not cheap. It is free to you, but it cost God his only begotten Son, so that you can be set free in Christ. And here we're being taught that the Son of Man came not to be saved, but to save and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so as the debate continues, whether the ransom was paid to the devil or was paid to the Father, the debate also continues about the phrase, a ransom for many. Who are these many? And the clear answer from the scriptures, we are told, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the many there is that those who will believe in Christ's sacrificial death, he paid the ransom on their behalf. Or to use the terms of the scriptures, the many are the elect of God. But those elect of God are only known when they come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. And so this ransom is extended to all this morning. Christ has paid the ransom for you. And the effect of that is that when you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are among the many. You are among those whom he had in mind when he came into this world and died on the cross. You are among the many. Don't begin to try and discriminate yourself or to remove yourself from the many. We don't know how many are many. But the Bible tells us it's those who believe in Christ, those who come to him in faith and in repentance, those are the many that he paid the ransom for. And you may be among the many. Christ, through his death on the cross, gave his life as a ransom for many. But also see quickly and briefly is that Jesus is our example. Because this phrase is in the context of him trying to correct this wrong thinking of the disciples. And he says, for even so, he's connecting what he has just said with the statement he's about to make. And he's saying to all of us and those that heard him the first time, he's saying that he is your example. And the example he's setting before them is that while he came to die, and his death was going to atone for the sins of the world, we must be willing not to die for the atoning of the world, no, but to give up our lives and to be willing to give up ourselves in service to others. It's only the death of Christ that can atone for our sins. But through his example, we must be willing to serve others, to put others first before ourselves. And this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying them, that amongst you, don't be like the leaders of the Gentiles. Don't be like the world who wants to be first. You must be willing to be servants, to serve others, because this is the example I'm leaving you. And when I die, and you come to me in faith and in repentance, and the Holy Spirit takes residence in you, you will consider others first before yourselves. And when the Son of Man comes, he will raise you to those high places because you obeyed him and followed his example by willingly serving others. And this is the example that Christ expects to see among all those who are his. A self-service or a self-sacrifice in humble service to others. He gave us that example. And it is this Jesus Christ who is our example, who is our ransom, who is our sacrifice, who is our servant, who is our fellow man, who brings true and lasting hope to the world. Not the Jesus of our own creation, no. A Jesus as revealed by the scriptures, a historical Jesus, one who walked the streets of this world, one who died on the cross. It is this Jesus, when you believe in him for the forgiveness of sin, when you trust him with all your life, with everything in you, he brings this great change upon you. He brings this everlasting life. He brings this hope in you, so that even in the midst of life's trials, you can look to this Jesus who's gone through what you're going through and even gave his life on the cross. And you can see all those things and say, because of him, because he lives, I can face whatever is thrown before me, knowing that he is interceding for me. And one day, I will be with him in heaven. It is this Jesus who brings hope. It is this Jesus who is a ransom for many. And the question is, what Jesus are you believing in this morning? A Jesus of your own creation or the Jesus of the scriptures? The one who is man, the one who is God. It is faith in this Jesus, coupled with a real experience of knowing that your sins have been forgiven, that caused the hymn writer, the hymn we'll just be singing in closing, pen those words that have been sung for years now. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control what? That Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is this Jesus of the Bible who brings this assurance, this hope, that even when things are hard, you know that it is well with your soul. Your sins have been forgiven. And one day you will hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. One day when he descends the clouds with his angels and his glory is filling the skies, it will be the renewal, the joy of all that you've believed in, because you know that he's come to take me home to be with him. Is this your Jesus? Who is a ransom for many? If that's not your Jesus, if this Jesus is not yours, believe in him today and he will forgive you of your sins. Amen.